You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we began our discussion on Isaiah chapter 44 in last lecture. Now, we've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Picking up at verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Now, here in this passage, we have a clear reference to holy baptism, in which the Lord will pour out water and the Spirit, making us adopted sons of God. And as we discussed last time, remember, we ended on the note of Galatians chapters 3 and 4. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And of course, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here we're talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the offspring. Of course, you have one true son, and then through him you have many adopted sons. You have one offspring who will crush the serpent's head, and from him there will be many offspring. Now, in Isaiah chapter 32, if you remember, when we talk about the reign of the king in righteousness, we are promised that the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will be deemed a forest. Now, once again, we have the imagery of water and life. Where there is water in the physical realm, there is physical life. When there is water and spirit in the spiritual realm, there is spiritual life. For the Holy Spirit comes with the Word. He is the life-giving Spirit. He's the one who will bring about the new creation, the renewal, and the restoration. Now, all of this images of new creation, of paradise restored, of vegetation, of life. All of this points to what God promised in the garden, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and all that he has done will be undone. And so God will use the imagery of new creation, vegetation of life and restoration. He'll use this imagery in Deuteronomy 32. With those words of Moses that, of course, Isaiah is tapping into. Back in the Song of Moses of Deuteronomy chapter 32, opens up with the similar words with Isaiah. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. Again, water is life-giving, and the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And the Holy Spirit comes with the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to enlighten, to recognize our sin, and acknowledge our Savior. Now, as rain gives life to vegetation, the Word of God gives life to the hearer. Without the Word and the Spirit, there is no spiritual life at all. All you are left with is a dry land, a wilderness, a wasteland, a thirsty ground. Without water and life, We're talking about the unconverted. We are talking about the Gentiles who do not have God's word or his spirit. But the promise is he will pour out. This is the image of water flowing, that is, without measure. The idea of pouring out generously, richly, and abundantly. This is a gift that freely flows, not according to measure, but with all his fullness. Now, the promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is seen throughout the prophetic writing, and this is always connected to the mystery of the incarnation, because it is when God takes upon flesh and the Spirit remains upon him, according to his human nature, then he pours out that Spirit upon all humanity, restoring their corrupted human nature. You'll see this promise in the prophet Joel, chapter 2. And it will happen afterward thus, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your elders will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also on the male slaves and on the female slaves I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Now take note of the connection between the passage in Joel and our passage in Isaiah chapter 44, in which the promise is that Yahweh will pour out his Spirit upon your offspring, the children of God, who are heirs of the promise, who are children of Abraham, as fellow believers. Now, in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 12, we have this same connection between the incarnation, the crucifixion, the ascension, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, so that through the mouth of the prophet Zechariah, Yahweh declares, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Now notice that Yahweh is the one who pours out the spirit of grace. Yahweh is the one whom they pierced. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. He was rejected, crucified, died, buried, resurrected, and ascended. Then Jesus poured out the Spirit of grace upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now we have the gift and the pouring out of water and the Spirit. Now just as the Spirit of God was over the waters when creation was spoken into existence, and the Spirit continues to vivify, that is, make us alive with his word. Water upon the thirsty land and the Spirit upon your offspring. Now, as we've said before, this is very clear baptismal imagery. The imagery that we do see in Galatians chapter 3. That in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, this is a new start. This is a new life. This is a new creation. Therefore, Paul says in Titus chapter 3, that God the Father saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the of eternal life. Now, the promise of the pouring out of water and the Spirit that is fulfilled in the baptism of the New Testament is also seen in the book of Ezekiel. Now, the prophet Ezekiel taught the same thing connecting the life-giving Spirit with life-giving water. He taught about the promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, so that through the mouth of Ezekiel, Yahweh declares in chapter 36, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, of course, here we have the new creation, that when we are reborn, we have new desires. We have a new way of living, a new life, a new walk. Now, take note that there is an intentional linking between the pouring out of water to give life and the pouring out of the Spirit of God to give life. As water is poured out onto desolate land, the Spirit is poured out on a desolate people. So that again, through the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel, Yahweh promises in chapter 39, saying, "I will not hide my face any more from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." So again, what we see in the prophets is the promise that with the incarnation and the ascension, there is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, Jesus himself declares that he is the source of the pouring out. We'll see this in John chapter 3. The evangelist John writes, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And later on in John chapter 7, the evangelist writes that on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, after the crucifixion and resurrection, but prior to the ascension, Jesus tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1, saying, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then after Jesus was ascended, he pours out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 44 and pick up at verse 4. The prophet writes, "They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams." Now again, I want you to note the new creation imagery. And in that imagery that's directly connected to the incarnation, I want you to note the language of springing up. This is the message of the Messiah, which is related back to Isaiah chapter 42. "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Or in Isaiah chapter 43, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So this is the springing forth, or as we have in the book of Zechariah, the branching out, because it's a sprout, it's a branch, it sprouts out, it branches out. So that in Zechariah, the prophet will connect this directly to the prophecies of the Messiah. in which the Lord of hosts says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." So this is the same Hebrew vocabulary that is being used to say springing up and branching out. This is the language of the Messiah, the mystery of the incarnation, which brings the new creation. Now let's get back to Isaiah chapter 44, picking up at verse 5. This one will say, "I am Yahweh's." Another will call himself by the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, "Yahweh's," and name himself by the name of Israel. Now, in this passage, we are talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. So here you have the Gentiles, the pagans, who do not have God's word, who do not have the promises, who do not have the name of Israel or Jacob. But they take the name. They didn't have it before, but now they have it. They take the name of Yahweh. They are given that name. The name is placed upon them, and now they cry out, preaching and praying in that name, so that those who are not God's people have now become his people. Now, Luther notes that here we have the Lord God gathering sons of the church from the various parts of the world. Before they were idolaters, that is, those who oppose the righteousness of faith. The conversion of the Gentiles is the clear work of the Holy Spirit, the one who opens eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. And this is done when the message goes out to the ends of the earth, and those who are not God's people become God's people. And that's the message that was sent out by the apostles when they were to go and make disciples of all nations and placing the name upon the Gentiles, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the waters of holy baptism. So once again, the promise, "I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants, and they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams." Now we are talking about offspring, that is, spiritual descendants. Here we have the conversion of the Gentiles. For God promises to pour out his Spirit upon your offspring and the blessings upon your descendants. These are the children of the new creation, the sons of light. These are spiritual offspring of the apostles, like we have in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Because you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that has been proclaimed to you." So here Peter himself, as one of the apostles, directly associates himself with the preaching of the prophets, like Isaiah, quoting from Isaiah about the grass and the flower and the word of the Lord enduring forever, that there is a direct continuity, that the apostles are preaching the fulfillment of all of the promises that the prophets declared in ages of old. Or, for example, in Paul's first letter to the baptized in Corinth in chapter 4, Paul says this, "I am not writing these things to shame you, but admonishing you as my dear children. For if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I fathered you through the gospel." So again, here in Paul's letter, like in Peter's letter, you have the language of the children. Those who hear the words of the apostles are the offspring. They're the ones who have been spiritually reborn to become children of the apostles, children of Abraham, and more precisely, children of Christ, who is the bridegroom, and the church, of course, being the bride. And therefore, they are adopted sons of God and heirs of the kingdom. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 44, we pick up at verse 6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, we want to be clear about a few things here. First of all, Christ is the King of Israel. He is the one who brings the Gentiles into his kingdom. He's the one who makes the wilderness and dry lands to be inhabited with offspring. He's the one who is fruitful and multiplies. He's the one who brings life where there is death. He removes idolatry, which is false worship. It is a man-made method for approaching God, gaining his favor, and meriting the forgiveness of sins. But it is Christ alone who is the way to the Father. He alone can bring the forgiveness of sins. He alone is the true God and the Redeemer. And besides him, there is no other. Now, once again, as we have said previously, these words of Isaiah are rooted in the words of Moses, as found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Back in Deuteronomy 32, Yahweh says this, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." Well, in Isaiah chapter 44, Yahweh says, "I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no other God." Well, Jesus, of course, making these claims that he is the great I am, that he is Yahweh in the flesh, Jesus will tell his disciples in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So again, that language of Moses, that there is no other God, no one else can deliver, no one else can snatch out of my hand, says Yahweh, and the confession of Jesus is that he is true God, he is Yahweh. He is the first and the last, the God who is and the God who will be. He is Yahweh. He has no beginning and he has no end. In fact, he is the beginning of all things. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 41, we had that question put forth. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? The answer, I, Yahweh, the first and with the last, I am he. And then later on in Isaiah chapter 48, the Lord will say, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together." Yahweh is the first and the last. Christ is Yahweh. Christ Jesus is the first and the last. We see this clear confession in Revelation in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of John. In chapter 1 at the beginning, we have John saying, "When I saw him," that is, the appearance of the second person of the Blessed Holy Trinity, John says, "I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" So here in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus himself says, "I am the first and the last." Well, Yahweh is the first and the last. Well, of course, Jesus is none other than Yahweh in the flesh. Later on, at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, we have the same understanding, in which Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one of you for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." You see, Jesus is the Son of God. He is from the beginning, and he is the beginning of all things. In the beginning, he was with God, and he is God, through whom all things came into existence. Now back to Isaiah chapter 44, picking up at verse 7. "Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen." Now Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he will make this statement, saying that there is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. So what kind of a God do we have? We have one who comes to our aid, one who comes to help us, one who comes to forgive sins and restore the corrupted human nature. So what kind of God do we have? Well, later on in chapter 44, we will have a clear statement saying, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Who has a God like this? A God who blots out transgressions, who redeems and who removes sin. Back in chapter 43, remember, the Lord promises, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. There is no God like our God. And so in chapter 44, later on at verse 24, "Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, I am Yahweh, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." And so you have Yahweh. Yahweh is the true God, the only God, the one who alone created all things, and the only one who can restore all things. He's the one who has done this for us. He's the one who was in the beginning. He is the beginning. He's the one that created all things. And this is the blessed Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present in the beginning. The person of the Father speaks. The person of the Son is the Word that creates. And the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters. Now, in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, we have this gift in the waters of holy baptism, in which the Father has saved us, not because of any works that we have done, but instead by his mercy. He has recreated us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our God creates us, gives us life, and recreates us, giving us eternal life.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.